Good morning. God bless each of you this morning. Welcome here this morning in Jesus' name. Been blessed to be here already, and it's been a stirring time, isn't it, to think about some of the things that have been shared this morning and refresh our hearts in those areas. Could you all rise with me? We'll have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence here. Thank you for your Spirit that's been working in our midst already, and for the Word of God that's already been shared with us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would again just break the bread of life to us today. I pray, Lord, that we would gain a clearer understanding of your principles and your Word, and that you would stir our hearts towards yourself, Lord. And may we be all drawn to you, and pray you would do the work in our hearts that needs done. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the precious blood that was shed, for the cleansing and the remission of our sins, Lord. Thank you for the hope that we have beyond this life, Lord. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray that your blessing would rest upon us, Lord, and pray that you would give me thoughts and words to say here this morning that would be exactly what you once said, Lord. So we just trust in you and commit our time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't have my artist here this morning. Last time I shared, we had a visitor here and shared on the foundation stones of the church, the part one of this little series. And and I don't have him here this morning to draw my 3D picture. So you will have to bear with me as I try to draw a 3D picture. And I'm going to do a little cheating. This works a little bit easier maybe for what I would like to do. Maybe it won't even work very well to draw a nice square. I'll try to do it without smudging the songbook here. We'll put that one over there, and we'll put this one over here. We're talking about foundation stones. Can somebody tell me what the foundation stone was that we talked about the last time? Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. Now from here I'm going to have to go freehand, and this is where, bear with me, if it doesn't come out quite right, we will try here. Visitor last time did a good job drawing this. I learned a few things, maybe, since then. We talked about Jesus Christ being our chief cornerstone. And this morning we'd like to talk about the Word of God. And generally speaking, as we, I get involved in a lot of building, so you know, I get to be there at the first stages of these things. You know, we go into a bare field, and we by the end of the day, we have a hole dug for a house to begin. But there's some preliminaries that take place before we get that far. We don't just go out there and start digging a hole and somehow that just all turns out just right. There's some planning, there's some structure and design and all these things that get in place, and even just how you're going to turn it and where everything's going to go, you know, the drainage and all of this kind of thing. So there's some planning involved in all of that. But one of the things that usually in a house, there's four corners. Now, we're only looking at two, maybe, here, this corner and that corner. And I purposely placed these like I did because I think as I began to think about these foundation stones for the church and for us, I thought about the four corners. And I think those four corners are pretty important that they get placed right. At least I find it that way in digging a basement. Those four corners need to be just right, or the mason's not going to be very happy with me. Because if it's not square, we got a problem. And as I thought about the various things that I've been pondering concerning foundation stones of the church, these corners need to match up. And I thought about the beauty of these things, how that Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, perfectly lines up with the Word of God, the other corner. And there'll be some more corners we'll talk about. I think there are four important stones for us to lay if we are to have an enduring church or an enduring relationship with the God of heaven individually. And you see, the church is made up of that. The church is made up of us personally having that relationship with Jesus Christ. We can have all these things right in our creed, or we could put a bulletin, here's what we believe, and we could put that up. But unless it is a part of the fabric of each one of our lives, it'll begin to fail and deteriorate. It needs to be a part of each one of us. So as I'm speaking about the foundations, stones of the church, I'm specifically speaking to us. To myself, first of all, and then to all of us individually, because we make up the church. Excuse me. But these four stones, I believe, are in perfect unity and in harmony with each other. Not only along their sides, not only is this one aligned with this one, and this one will be aligned with the next one, as well as this one here with the next one, but they're also aligned horizontally. And that's very important. That's why we have lasers these days, so that, we can shoot the grade and everything needs to come out just right. Not only does it need to be square, but it also needs to come out horizontally right, or you'll have a house that's, you're going to have problems as you begin to build. And many times the mason will want a grade stake set somewhere out a ways from the building, because when we take our laser in there and we set it up and we plan, okay, this is the height of the top of the wall, and he'd like to know what that height is, because when he brings his in and sets it up, then he's going to need to also go by that same level generally. That's how it works in building. But a beauty of this, I think, is turn over to, where shall we begin? Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 says this: Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And these three are one. And we've talked about the chief cornerstone. And here he mentions three things here. He mentions the Father, he mentions the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now, if we turn, and he says these three are one. Now, if we turn to John, St. John, We'll also see in chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And what I want to point out with this is that there is such a perfect harmony and unity between the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that we also know in the Trinity, there's the Father, there's the Son, or the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And those three agree in one. There's a beautiful harmony and unity that is in place here. It's in complete alignment with each other. Perfectly square in building terms. They are perfectly square with each other. And that's beautiful, I think. Now, as we think of it, of this Word of God being our final authority, the Word of God being our final authority. And I would think that I wouldn't need to mention this here about the Word of God being our final authority, because I think we all believe that, don't we? Isn't that right? We believe that. Amen. That the Word of God is our final authority. And you may find it interesting that there have been many people who started out just like this, with the agreement that the Word of God is our final authority. But today, some have completely apostatized, where anything goes. Adultery is rampant. Homosexuality is approved in the church as an alternative lifestyle. That's what they term it. Stealing is okay, as long as it's not too obvious. You know, so you don't get caught, you know, really doing it. Taking from the place of work where you go to work and you take things home. You know, you can just take it home. It's okay. You work there. You kind of deserve it. I talked to a fellow like that, and he was taking tools home. I should have turned him in, maybe. This was quite a few years ago, but talked to him, and I knew the place where he worked, and he was, on a regular occasion, taking tools home and not returning them. Stealing's okay, as long as it's not too obvious, or you don't get caught. It's not okay. I'm just saying, these people started out with the same agreement that the Word of God is our final authority. But somewhere things have went amiss, and they've apostatized. Where lying is accepted. But you know, at one time they professed that the Word of God was the final authority. Well, we're not there. But let me go on. Because we believe that the Word of God is our final authority. Well, I think I'll leave it that way. The Word of God, our final authority. Maybe if I should put a comma in between there, that would help things out a little bit. Some have thought, they have started out just like this. They've been planting their feet on solid ground, on good doctrine. They probably practiced a lot like we did. Today, some have thought that brotherhood should be the final authority. Now, I believe in brotherhood. I believe in submitting one to another in the fear of God. But just because that the brotherhood decides that divorce and remarriage is okay, does it make it okay? Just because the brothers all decide that 1 Corinthians 11 on the headship veiling is not for our day, is it not for our day? No. We all know that, right? So there's a place for brotherhood, and there's a place for submitting ourselves one to another, even in the aspects maybe that are not just clearly black and white. There's a place for submitting one to another in the fear of God. And there's many principles that we have in Scripture that will, in even practical application, I think it's okay to come up with a here's what we feel that the Scriptures are teaching us, and here's how we're going to practice it. I think that's fine. I think that's a blessing. And that's brotherhood and submitting ourselves to that. But when we begin to deviate from the principles of God's Word, that's when we need to take heed. Some would say, in this area of the Word of God being our final authority, and this is now again going maybe beyond our realms here, but some would say, well, it's whatever a man thinks is right or wrong. Have you heard that? A very humanistic approach. That's, it's whatever a man thinks. If you think it's wrong to steal, then it's wrong for you to steal. And right alongside that kind of thinking, or probably down the road of that thinking, some have went as far as to say, there are no absolutes at all. Whatever you decide is fine, and there are no absolutes at all. Well, I would like to introduce them to gravity. That's what I would like to introduce them to, and see if there is something maybe that has some absolutes, or maybe arithmetic. There are some absolutes. Okay. I think we understand that, don't we? What makes the Word of God have or be the final authority? What makes the Word of God have that kind of authority or be that kind of authority? And remember the unity and the harmony that we have between this Word of God and Jesus, the chief cornerstone. And we'll look at some other stones later. But I believe they are in perfect unity and harmony with each other. There are two things that I thought about, and there may be more, why that the Word of God is the final authority. And let's look at one in Revelation 20, in verse 11 through 13. I have it here. You may turn if you want. It says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Again in Romans 14, verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now notice again the harmony between Jesus, the Word of God. In Revelation, he was telling us that the books are going to be opened, and another book is going to be opened, which is the book of life. We have two different books here. that will be opened. And it said, well, actually, maybe be more, because it says books. It's plural. It says the books were opened. Now, I don't know, and some, I suppose this could be a controversy, but that's okay. We're not here to discuss the controversial part of this all. And some would say, well, God has a record of each person, and it does talk about God's records about each one of us. You know, not even an idle word that we say goes unnoticed, because we'll give an account for every idle word that we say. And there's other things that we've come across that we know that God writes those things down. So is that the book? The book of our life? The book of our... It could be. I'm not here to argue that point. I'd like to say, though, that there are books that will be opened. And we'll be judged out of those things which are written in the books. And I tend to feel it's the Word of God that's going to judge us in that last day. The Word of God. And we have this in Romans 14:10, that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, that's Christ. Well, who was Christ? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We also read how that God has given all judgment into the hands of Jesus, because He was the Son of Man. He not only was the Son of God, He was the Son of Man. And thus His judgment will be very accurate, will it not? Because He tasted flesh and blood just like you and I. Except He did not have the carnal nature in that way, as we have it, the fallen nature. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So we have in our hands the very book that we'll be judged by. It's contained in this book. It's all that we need. You know, the lawyers, when they have a case, they go to all their volumes and volumes of the laws, you know, and they go to those books so that they can refresh themselves as to what the law says, so they can be a defense for this client of theirs. Well, we have the book. We have the book, and it's not as thick, and it doesn't have as many volumes as what all the lawyers of our day need to have on their bookshelves. We can carry it right here in our hands. The book that will judge us in the last day. This book tells us who God is, who we are, tells us how we should live. It tells us even how we should talk. It tells us how we should think on those things which are pure, lovely. And all of those things in Philippians 4:8 tells us how we should treat our fellow man. It tells us how we should treat them when they do us ill. And so on. This Bible tells us it is applicable for all of our things that we face today. Do you believe that? That the Word of God is current? It's for 2015? Do you know why it's so current? Because we're all made of the same stuff. We're all made of the same stuff. God knew just what to write, didn't He? There's not anything that we will face in life that we can't find a principle in Scripture that will address it. Some people like to make it complicated, but it's not real complicated. And we do ourselves a great favor, brothers and sisters, we do ourselves a great favor to read and study this book and to become quite familiar with it, to live by it, because one day it will judge us. study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I find it a blessing that we have this book, that we don't need to approach the judgment day with fear in our hearts. We have this book. We know how we'll be judged at that day. And if we're going to be judged by this word of God, wouldn't it have the final authority? Shouldn't it have the final authority? That's the question. Why would the word of God be our final authority? If it's going to be our judge, it's going to have the last say in that day, in that last day, at judgment day. So we do ourselves a great favor to align ourselves with it. The second thing I thought about in relation to the Word of God having the final authority in our life. Some people say that the Bible isn't valid because it was written by man. Have you heard that? I've heard that. Because the Bible was written by man, it's not valid, you know, because man is fallible. Well, when we pick up a book, or when I pick up a book and you pick up a book, and you look at, you page through it, and you see maybe in the preface or in the front there that this is a true account. Do you believe it? Well, most likely we do, don't we? Most likely we do, unless we're pretty much filled with doubt. We would believe it, even if it becomes a little thinking, my, I don't see how that could have happened. And you know, some of the stories in the Bible are like that. But let's look at the Bible. Let's see what it says. We believe it when it comes in a book, and they say that this account is true. Well, can't we do the same? I mean, that's an earthly book written by man. It may have its flaws. But I think there's a second reason why this book has the final authority, and that is because it is truth. It is truth. Let's see what the book says. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse number 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture, how was it given? By inspiration of God. It's the truth. The Bible tells us God cannot lie. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're fully equipped. Fully equipped. Some would say, well, it's only the red letter. It's only the red letter that is all accurate. That's not what my Bible tells me. My Bible tells me that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not only the red letters, even though I think that's part of it. That was also inspired, yes, by the Lord Jesus himself. Well, some would say, well, it's only in the New Testament. The Old Testament, you know, it's only the New Testament. But that's not what it says. Let's look at 2 Peter If we'd follow that train of thought that it's only in the New Testament, that's really the final authority, and I believe the New Testament does have some things that have changed since the Old Testament. Am I all right? Seems like we're having a little difficulty.
See if it's plugged in right. Is the battery pack still on?
Looks like it.
No, it's on. Battery's on.
Testing. Are we on? Yeah. All right, we'll see if it'll work again. If we would follow that train of thought that is only the New Testament and not the Old Testament, it bears weight. And like I was saying, I do believe that the New Testament has changed some things, verses from the Old Testament. And for instance, the sacrifice. We don't continue to offer lambs. There has been one perfect lamb that has been sacrificed. But there are things in the Old Testament that we need to follow. And we do follow. For instance, child training. Where do you find that in the New Testament? Well, we find some here and there, but majority is in the Old Testament, in Proverbs and so on. And it hasn't changed. Let's read here in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 12. He says, Peter says this, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." How do you think that was? Peter says, well, the Lord Jesus, he has showed him that he's going to soon put off this tabernacle. The tabernacle he was living in, I presume that he was saying that I know that I don't have long to live anymore. But I'm going to endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Here we have them. We're reading them. That's what we're doing. We're reading what Peter wrote. Verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." It was a firsthand account that Peter was writing about. "For he received from God the Father in honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Moses didn't just drum up the first five books of the Bible. Holy men. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That old time, I think, is referring to the Old Testament. It wasn't written by the will of man. Well, man just came up with it. No, Peter says we didn't follow some cunningly devised fables. The Word of God is truth from beginning to the end. Revelation 1, verse 1 through 3. The first part of the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. This word of God, it's been given by inspiration of God. We, in our Bible study that we've been having about going to Israel, Brother Matt mentioned about Hazor. And correct me, Matt, if I get this wrong, but Hazor was the capital city of the Canaanites for many years, but was destroyed numerous times, over and over again, maybe 20 times or something to that nature. Maybe less than that, I'm not sure. But this city was rebuilt again and again. And then Jeremiah speaks a prophecy in Jeremiah 49, verse 33. Says these words, "And Hazor shall be a dwelling for dragons and a desolation forever. There shall no man abide there, nor any son of man dwell in it." And you know, today, to this very day, it's that way. There has no one dwelt there since that last time that Nebuchadnezzar, in reference to that, Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Hazor, and it's never been rebuilt again. Is the word of God true? It is true. It's a solid foundation of truth. Now I'd like to turn our minds to, how should we relate to the word of God? Yes, we understand it is our final authority. And the reason it's our final authority, or at least two of the reasons, and you may think of others, but two of the reasons I think about is that it will judge us in the last day. And it is truth. Those two things. It is truth. So now we want to turn our minds to, how should we relate to this book? How should we relate to the word of God? The first thing I'd like to think about, and these words came to me as I was thinking about and meditating upon this word of God. In 1 Samuel 3, verse 1, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days." There was no open vision. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. How should we relate to this word of God? And I've got three things, and I'm sure there's more, but three things, just one word. The first one is that it is precious. It is precious. When something becomes precious, the reason it becomes precious is that we are placing our value upon it. Now, the word of God is not always precious to everyone. There may be even some in here today that the word of God is not precious to you. That's a possibility. You have something else that's more valuable in your mind than the word of God. How much value are we placing on the word of God? And like I said, this is for myself just as much as for anyone else. You know, we give ourselves away. What do I mean by that? We give ourselves away as to how precious this book is. Well, how's that? Well, by how much time we spend with it. By what we meditate on? Maybe it's our attitude that we even carry towards the Word of God. Oh, we have devotions again. Maybe it's even how we handle the book itself. I know it's paper, but it's the Word of God. And it's maybe even how we handle the book. You know, you know, in those countries where Bibles are scarce, men and women have wept for joy to get their hands on one complete Bible. They may be 30 years old and have never had a complete Bible in their hand. Saw this little clip of Bibles that were carried into China. They were smuggled in, I take it, probably through a suitcase. And the suitcases were opened, and there was, I don't know how many young people that were gathered around, and they just were into it like booty. You know, it was just glorious. They would hug it to their breast. They would kiss it. They were weeping. How precious is the Word of God to us, to myself. Some only have just maybe a page. And maybe that's all they've ever seen. It's just a page of the Bible. But you know, they poured themselves over that page. Here we have the whole book. What is my attitude towards the Bible? You know, I'm blessed to see those of you who are following along in your Bibles. Because it shows something. It shows your attitude towards the Bible, I think. I think it does. It shows your attitude towards the Bible. If you don't carry your Bible to church, I think you're missing out. You're really missing out. It's good for us to follow along, to open the Word of God when the Word of God is preached. Oh, follow along. It's something about visual that connects better to down here. There was a blind girl in France who got a copy of the Book of Mark in Braille, and she learned to read it. If you ever watch this, you know, those two sisters in Bern have really intrigued me because they have this little box thing that they can actually sing songs. They can program it in, and it'll give them the words for the song. I think it even gives them the music for it. But they read their Bibles that way. It's all electronic, which is amazing for the day we live in. But it was fascinating. It's fascinating to watch. You know, them. They're blind. They can't see, but they are reading, and they read it with their fingertips. Okay, here's what we have here. This blind girl in France, she got the Book of Mark in Braille, and she learned to read it with the tips of her fingers. But through hard work, she had to work hard, and through the hard work, her fingers became so calloused that she couldn't distinguish the characters anymore. And one day, she cut the skin from the ends of her fingers to increase the sensitivity, only to destroy what she had left. She felt she must now give up her beloved book. And weeping, she pressed it to her lips, saying, "Farewell, farewell, sweet word of my heavenly Father. Food for my soul, I must part with thee." But to her surprise, her lips, more delicate than her fingers, discerned the form of the letters, and she read the gospel according to Mark with her lips. Her soul, overflowing with gratitude, pours out thanks before the throne of her Father in heaven. And all night, she with her lips read the holy book, and her heart overflowed with joy at this new discovery. How precious is the Word of God to us? Secondly, how should we treat this Word of God? How should we look at it? How should we respond to it? Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my words." And trembleth at my words. Trembleth. That's the proper response for this book. Not only is it precious, but do we tremble? Do we tremble at this book? When was the last time you read something in this book, in the Word of God, and it smote you to your heart, that you did something about it? You changed your ways. You repented of something that the Lord showed you so clearly from His Word, and you were trembling. Maybe it caused you to make restitution. Maybe with your siblings. Maybe it was with your mom and dad. Maybe there were things that you were hiding in your heart, and you read this verse: "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh it shall find mercy." And it moved you to open up your heart. This is the man that God will look to, "even to him that is of a poor and of contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." We could read here in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're familiar with this portion here about looking into the perfect law of liberty. In verse 21, he says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You want to be a blessed person? You want to be somebody that God will pour his blessing upon? Tremble at the word of God. Find it with that kind of an attitude in your heart. Reading the Word of God, continuing in it, like he says here, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty." You know, we can look there and we can read. But he goes on and he says, "and continueth therein." That goes beyond just the reading part. We can sit down and have our normal chapter that we read every morning. We can read this chapter. Now we've done our duty. We can look at it that way. But how about continuing therein? It's a little bit like maybe us men, we look into the mirror and we get the comb out and we make a few scratches. Well, some don't need to scratch as hard as others, you know. But because there's not much there. But so it doesn't take very long. But we can, you know, boys, you know how this is? You know, you kind of look in the mirror. Ah, I'm fine. I look. But we can act that way with the Word of God too. Are we? Yeah, I need to look in the mirror. But and then we have so much to do. Do we find a trembling at the Word of God. Not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer. You know, there are different ways we can read the Bible. And I found these different ways in my own life at times, and I'm not saying this is all wrong to look at it sometimes this way, but if this is a continual diet of ours to look at it one certain way, I think we need to be stretched a little bit. We can look at it as a storybook, okay? That's one way we can read the Bible. And there's many interesting stories in the Bible. And our children love those stories. They want to hear those stories over and over again. Tell me about David and Goliath. Tell me about Samson. Tell me about Absalom. Maybe now, you know. And we can read those stories, and they're wonderful stories about how the blind receive their sight. And the stories could go on and on. We can read it that way as some nice stories, a good storybook. And it is. Or we can read it as a history book. Well, these are the things that happened for the children of Israel as they went from Egypt into the promised land. And we can read it as a history book. Or we can read it as a book to increase our knowledge. Or we can read this book as a duty, as a Christian. That's what Christians do, right? They read this book. Or we can read it as food for my soul. A passion to know God's, a hunger to know God's will for my life. As the very thread my life is hanging on. Do we tremble at God's word? I'm reminded also of the story that Jesus spoke of the sower that went out to sow. And he sowed the seed. The seed was the word of God, and he sowed it. And some fell upon stony grounds. And it sprang up. One place it says that they received it gladly. That's what I'm seeing here. You're receiving it gladly. But it sprang up. But then the thorns came up and choked out the word. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, it says. Those two things. And it choked out the word. An infidel said, Brother Mark mentioned, and there's people that say there is no gods. That's what an infidel is. He says there is no gods. An infidel said, there is one thing that mars all the pleasures of my life. Indeed, replied his friend. What is that? He answered, I'm afraid the Bible is true. If I could know for certain that death is an eternal sleep, I should be happy. My joy would be complete. But here is the thorn that stings me. This is the sword that pierces my very soul. If the Bible is true, I am lost forever. Do I tremble at the word? Is it the final authority in my life? How should we relate to the word of God? Third and lastly, obedience to the word of God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 in verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, or I'm a Christian. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's a fair question, isn't it? Jesus asked that question. And I think he's asking that question to us about how we're responding to the Word of God, how we're relating to the Word of God. He would ask us this question, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the storm beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, those words aren't there just for nice. They mean something for us, do they not? Matthew 7, in this very same account that Jesus was referring to from Matthew's perspective, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In verse 47, he says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them. That's the obedience part, isn't it? We've been hearing. When we read, we hear. But he that doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. And then we have verse 48. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And the storms came and the winds blew vehemently. And you know, we have that in life, don't we? We have the storms come. And we have the wind blowing. The temptations come. The struggles come. Things don't always go right, as we heard this morning. But you know, when we have our anchor right here on a solid rock, the Word of God, those storms can blow, but it won't blow our house down because we're on the solid rock. But you build on anything else, anybody else's ideas, anybody else's, could I say, even interpretation? I say that carefully because we can learn from each other, and what one person said can be very helpful in opening new truths for us in the Word of God. So I'm not condemning that. But if that's only where your faith is, and not that it comes clear back to the solid foundation, we're on sinking sand. It's got to come all the way back to the foundation. Digging deep in order for us to stand and endure to the end. In verse 49, he says, but he that heareth and doeth not. Now here we have it again. It wasn't that they didn't hear. Because he says, that really jumped out at me this morning as I would, both of them say, in verse 47 he says, he that heareth my sayings and doeth them. But in verse 49 he says, he that heareth and doeth not. That's the potential we have this morning sitting here, that we hear and do not. That's the potential I have tomorrow morning as I get the Word of God and I open it and I read it. That's the potential, that I hear the Word of God and not do. Now we also have the other potential, thank the Lord, that we hear the Word of God and do, and that's what I want to encourage. But we have seemingly naturally this tendency to hear and not do. Our love for God is measured by our obedience to His Word. 1 John 5, verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now you say, well, I can't keep them in perfection. I understand. This is a road. This is a journey that we're on. But the things that God clearly is showing you, and you know, and you understand from his words, are you doing those things? There are things I'm sure that I probably haven't seen yet in the Word of God that I'm not doing. How can we say that God's Word is our final authority and not be obedient and not be a doer of the Word? How can we say that God's Word is my final authority, but I'm not ordering my life by it? Are there things that you know in your life that are not lining up to the Word of God? I don't care if you're a Christian here or not. That's a broad statement. Are there things that you know in your life that are not lining up to the Word of God? When we are not lining up to the Word of God, if this building, if the next building block comes out here, you know, and it's out over this Word of God, it doesn't line up, what shall we do now? Move this one? Or move this one? Move the one above it or the foundation? You move the foundation, you become out of line on this side too. It's no more square. So, well, it's just not lining up very good, so we move this one over. When the next block is me above it, and I'm just not lining up, so what do we move? And sometimes we do those kind of things. Sometimes we say, well, how can I justify myself somehow that what I'm doing is okay by this Word of God? And we go looking for, instead of adjusting ourselves to the Word. You know what I'm saying? We come up with this idea, and this has happened many, many times, and this is why people fall into apostasy, is because they get this thing thinking in their minds, and they don't come back to a good foundation. In other words, they go looking for, well, how can this fit? Rather than fitting the Word of God to me. Are there things that you know in your life that are not lining up to the Bible? What will I do about those things? It's easy to hear, but then go on just the way I was living. How many times have we heard messages, powerful messages that convicted our hearts, and then we walked away? We had good intentions to change, but we didn't change. I think I've been guilty there. Have you? What a blessing to know before we get to judgment day how we'll be judged. Just recapping here. How blessed we are to know before we get to judgment day how we will be judged. What a blessing that in this day and age that we have truth right here in our hands, and it addresses every aspect that we as humans face. Is it precious? Are we trembling at the Word of God? Are there areas God is trying to get my attention in that I haven't been obedient to his promptings? What a treasure we have. What a solid place to build upon, a firm foundation. The storms that life will bring cannot shake a house that is built upon the rock. You know, the church of Jesus Christ is built on this foundation stone, the Word of God, our final authority. It's built upon it. Well, I just trust that it can inspire our hearts. I just desire that it can stir all of us to go after it. And anything I said, I wasn't trying to condemn anyone, but on the other hand, spur you to a walk with God and making the Word of God your final authority in your life and my life. God bless each of you.